think of it as it means praise the Lord. And we think of it exuberantly, but that was kind of in wonderment. It really captures the Advent spirit in a new way. This is the second Sunday in Advent, and we're looking at the songs of Christmas. In church, that usually means looking at carols. And many times I have defined the difference between a Christmas song and a Christmas carol. A carol always tells... the story of Jesus' birth. It always uses that as its text. And that's what distinguishes it from Rudolph the Reindeer or other Christmas songs. However, the word carol was in existence long before it came to be used as to define the story of Jesus. In Old English, it simply was a word referring to dancing or singing as a recognition of anything you're celebrating. And frequently, throughout the Dark Ages, in Europe, throughout the year, and especially in midwinter, there would be purposes for caroling, dancing, and singing. And many of you know that we don't date Christmas. It was assigned to us by a 4th century pope who designated December 25th as the day that we recognize Christ's birthday. Picture it, if you will, that the birth certificate was lost in a fire and nobody knew when he was born. But gradually, for a number of reasons, it became celebrated on the 25th. And it was natural that as that happened, these carolers saw a new reason to celebrate. But interestingly enough, that exuberant celebration was frowned upon by the church. See, the church wanted to control right thinking. And so almost immediately they put a squelch on carolers taking the infant narrative and using it joyfully. And so it was that the very first hymn that was used was in recorded history in 129. A bishop in Rome asked this carol called Angel's Hymn be sung at Christmas time. A year later, Pope Telephorus decreed that all Christian congregations should sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, or Glory to God on High, or in the highest, during the recognition of the birth of Jesus. Those were perhaps the first endorsed Christmas carols. But the problem was, those were in Latin. And the people didn't speak Latin. It was a language for scholars. It was the language of the church. And so when in church, you spoke in Latin, but you didn't necessarily understand anything. And it certainly was not the day-to-day language that you spoke. So people didn't connect with these songs. It was in 1223 that St. Francis of Assisi built on a tradition that was created by a church leader in the 10th century in Rome by creating a nativity scene outside of his church. He used live animals. He created the picture of what he dreamed. Today, that is the creche to us. He put all the Christmas stories together in a picture for people. And then Francis did something. He encouraged the children to come. And he taught them simple songs of the Nativity in their native language. In this case, Italian. And the difference was transformational. It caught on like wildfire. People said, that really means something to me. And so the next year it became more elaborate. And the songs became more elaborate. Until cantatas were being written. Costumes were being made. and the church nativity scene was born. And it's traveled throughout Europe. Well, I'm going to talk a little more about how carols came to be as we move into this. But today I want to focus on maybe one of the most popular Christmas carols ever written. And certainly one of the most influential on the way we view or misview the Christmas story. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by Charles Wesley in 1739. In his lifetime, he wrote over 6,500 hymns. He was the brother of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. Unlike his brother, who was exuberant and charging ahead, Charles was a very serious man. They both went to Oxford. They both studied religion. They both were qualified to be ministers. But Charles had a somber side. He was more contemplative, and he was drawn to music. And when he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, initially the tune that he picked was very laborious and serious and slow. But over 100 years later, Felix Mendelssohn composed a cantata in 1840 to commemorate Johann Gutenberg's invention of the printing press, which, by the way, was how Christmas carols spread, because of the printing press. And so there was a phrase in this cantata that was so melodious that one of the soloists who had sung Mendelssohn's work, William Cummings, adapted Mendelssohn's work to the tune we hear today. The original opening by Charles Wesley was "Hark how all the welkin rings." And welkin is a kind of archaic English term. It means literally the vault of heaven or the celestial sphere. So in a time when people thought that there was a world here and a world there, that was the world there. And what he wrote about was how the vault of heaven opened up to announce the newborn king. But it was a fellow Oxford student, and actually a good friend, but a very different temperamented friend from him, George Whitefield, who was a very famous evangelist in England, who thought that was a little archaic. And so he changed the words, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And Wesley was furious. I think he was probably a little hurt that this guy would do it anyway, but theologically, I told you he was a very serious person. "There is nowhere in Scripture," Wesley said, "where the angels sing." Interesting. Go back and read Luke chapter 2. They say. But because of this hymn, most people in America today and in Europe believe that the angels sang at that first Christmas. Another little bit of trivia. Do you know that there are at least 48 Christmas carols that begin with the word "hark"? What a weird word, huh? Hark. It's an exclamation prelude to a formal announcement. It's like the coach at a crucial moment in the football game when he calls his team over and he says, "Listen up, this is important. Hark." If he said that, I think they'd bust up. The announcement is being made. The most important announcement of your lives, the most important announcement that this planet has ever heard. And as late as the 20th century, in the late 20th century, or the Hark the Herald Angels Sing was probably the most popular of all Christmas carols. Listen as I read the lyrics of the first two verses. Hark the herald angels. Herald means the messenger angel, the ones bringing the news. Sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. How not only poetic, how theological. God and sinners brought together in the act of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim that Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Christ, by the highest heaven, is adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. It was written at a time when men and women were considered safe to call men. Pleased as man with people to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. You know, the first two verses reflect to us how God, the majestic being who created all that is, came from the vault of heaven and moved into our neck of the woods. Moved into our neighborhood. Many of you know that for 13 years I worked in a children's home. It was in South Hollywood. At the time that I worked there, it was considered by the Los Angeles Police Department the most violent neighborhood in L.A. It was a very transient neighborhood, mostly of different South American groups, each that had their own street gang, each that had their own turf, each that had their own territory and fought violently for it. And we started a little program from my church at Hollywood Press. It was called SAMGAM, where we went around and picked up these kids from these neighborhoods and brought them on Saturday morning to basically a weekly vacation Bible school. But what really impressed me is there were two gals that got involved in that, went back up and finished their career at Westmont, and got two other friends. And they decided upon graduation that they were going to move into that neighborhood. Four single young women that didn't come from the barrio moved in to the neighborhood. And it changed the ministry there. I called them the WOGs, Women of God. They were great. They were fun. We used to go out dancing. But they loved the neighborhood. And because of them, it was safe for all of us to be in the neighborhood. Because even the gangbangers said, they're looking out after our younger brothers and sisters. Don't touch them. God moved into our neighborhood. It's much scarier. It's much more dangerous because the things that go on in our neighborhoods are more hidden and more proper. But just as difficult for us to find God. Let us listen as we hear how this event happened, found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a woman whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And I love Mary's response. Mary said to the angel, How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible to God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, Lord, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed her. We pray with me. Lord, as we explore not only Wesley's poetic hymn, but plumb the truth of this story that is so familiar to us, we overlook it. Help us to see some new things and see us in it. For we pray in your power to ignite us, to move us, to advance us. Amen. Children at Christmas time are great, aren't they? It's amazing the incredible faith that kids have. Children have the uncanny ability to accept mystery. All you got to do is watch the Santa Claus story. And how excited they get to the mystery. Something that might cause us pause is still open game to them. You see, they're still smart enough to know that they can't control their world. But we have grown cynical. We have tried to seize control. We've tried to box everything categorically. And sometimes, when we do that, we miss the amazing things that God can do to us, in us, through us, for us. The angel Gabriel startles a little teenage girl with an extraordinary challenge. He brings to her the message that she is going to bring God to the world. What an honor. We're never told why Mary is given this honor. Why this teenage girl? Why not her next door neighbor, Dorothy? Or Sadie down the block? Come on. We don't know. All we know is the way she responds. She is chosen of God not because of anything Scripture tells us. And she is used by God to bring himself into the neighborhood. And the only things we can point to are her faithful, humble response that she will do what was said. You know, there's an old story of a mother putting her child to bed. There was a party going on downstairs. And the mother had to get back because she was the hostess. And just as she was turning off the lights and walking out, shutting the door, her little girl cried after her, "Mommy, don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me." And her mother turned back patiently, knowing she had to be downstairs. And she said, "But you know that God will always be with you." And the little girl looked at her and she said, "But I need a God with skin on." How often do we need a God with skin on? Interesting. We have a God with skin on. It's the most amazing thing in world religion. The uniqueness of the Christmas story is amazing. Not some huge division in heaven, some cataclysmic event, but rather Mary, this little teenager, brings God in. I wonder what went through her mind. I've worked with teenagers for a long time. I wonder if she was wondering, what will my parents think? Will they accept me? And what about Joseph? He's older than I am. Will he stand by me? And pregnancy, I don't know anything about that. Is it painful? Will it hurt? Yes, Mary. Yes, it will hurt. All those other things are unknown. But in the presence of that angel, she says, "May it be done as you say." What a faithful response. Christmas came partially because of Mary's faithfulness. Let's look at the third verse. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth." Hark! The herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King." In this verse, he announces something very important. "Mild He lay His glory by." Charles Wesley knew Scripture. And there's a great passage in my favorite chapter of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, which is called the kenosis, or emptying Him. Because it says something about Christ and His activity. Here are these words in Philippians 2:5. "Let the same mind that be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is much debate about both the origin of this and the purpose. It seems like a poem that's inserted in Paul's speech to his beloved Philippi. It seems to be that he's quoting something from somewhere. And scholars have argued, thanks to Roland, who gave me the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary on Philippians. I just found it a wealth. And by the way, I would commend that to all of you who study it. It was magnificent. But it talked about the various attempts of scholars to find the source. You see, the problem is, Paul wrote in Greek. He often borrowed from Greek ideas, but this poem was done in an Aramaic construction. It was a very different way of doing poetry. It wasn't the rhyming poetry we think of. And it's inserted in this speech. Why? And what does it mean? He emptied himself. How can God empty himself? And it caused much debate among scholars theologically. What does it mean that God becomes human? And not only human, but human to be a slave, doulos. That's the lowest human in the Greek world. And not only a slave, but a slave that is ready to go to death, even the death on a cross, which was the most cursed way to die, according to the Hebrews. You see, what Paul wants us to know is that we are not alone because God wanted to be with us. Mild, he lay his glory by, so that he could walk among us. Advent is a time to understand again that God wants to be with us. Advent is a time for us to strain ourselves, like Mary had to do, to hear, to see, to experience the goodness and the power of God. I have a lot of colleagues who hate the commercialization of Christmas. I don't. I love the lights, I love the trees, I love the carols. The reason is, I want them to drive me to new dimensions of understanding Jesus. I want to be that child pressed up against the glass, looking for God working in the world. And those are simply signs that he's still working. He's still present. If you see them that way. Todd accuses me of spinning things. But I think we'd all spin things. We see through the prism of what we want life to be like. That's what hope was. And joy is the understanding that it's better. We've got our first two candles lit. Further, Wesley in his second verse says, pleased as man with men to dwell. God loved being with us. That's why he says mild he lay his glory by. Do you know that it was in the Council of Ephesus in 431 that Mary, as this young girl who bore God, was considered Theotokos? The word literally means the God-bearer. Out of that, the Catholic Church has revered her. She is not considered God in the Catholic Church, but she is exalted for her faithfulness, Theotokos. But if we as Protestants take that seriously, Jesus also in his ministry said to his disciples, go and do as I do. You bear to the world, to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, the message that I bring, that I have lived among you, and I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to bring you to the Father, and I'm coming back to get you. Share that message. We too are Theotokos. We bear God to the world. Hark! The herald angels sing. The way you act this Christmas, the things you do, the things you say, determine your willingness to bear God to the world. Will you be prepared once again to be surprised on Christmas when the angels come and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's